It's been a wonderful service already. Praise the Lord. If our children want to go ahead and exit for Children's Church. With our focus on our women and our WMU, and also this is getting ready to kick off our Annie Armstrong week of prayer, which is a focus on missions. And our effort in the Great Commission, what is our work and purpose in it? And so it's very fitting that this morning we look at that passage, Matthew 28, 18, or we'll start with verse 16 through 20. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me and stand as we read together God's Word, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may be seated. And this was a benediction last week, but I'm going to pray this prayer over our time together and over you guys and me as well. Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And that's our prayer, and our emphasis right there is that God is equipping us and working in us. And so with that thought, knowing that God is sovereign over everything, working in the hearts and lives of his people to will and to work as he pleases for his pleasure and for his glory, we pray that he would give us insight into what we call here the Great Commission. Even though it's never called the Great Commission in the Bible, it's interesting that we call it the Great Commission. And that'll start us off a little research tells us that this term probably came about by a Dutch missionary, Justinian von Welts, who served 1621 to 1688, he may have been the one to passage and put a summary label on the Great Commission. However, 200 years later, Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary, popularized the use of the Great Commission. So this is a relatively new term that we've placed on these encouraging words from the conclusion of the book of Matthew, as Jesus has just raised from the dead, as they, verse 16 tells us that the women see Jesus and Jesus, they fall at his feet and they worship him. And Jesus tells them to tell the apostles, the disciples, to meet him in Galilee, a place that they had probably predetermined to meet. There on a mountain in Galilee, a place where a lot of Jesus' followers were hanging out. On their journey, the soldiers have just met and been instructed to make up lies and say that his disciples came and removed the body and that they would be protected in that whole process. And in all of these events that have just followed Passion Week, the tomb is now empty. Jesus has been seen by the women, and he meets up with his followers in Galilee, and then he gives these words. Now, there's some debate over who's there. We know that the 11 apostles are there, but if you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, there's mention of the gospel appearing to a number of people, the apostles, but then it also mentions in verse 6 that then says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And look, listen to this. "And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Then he goes on to say, "He appeared to James," and then Paul says, "He appeared to me, one of the weakest ones, the apostles." A lot of people make the case that this is probably where this took place, was here in Galilee, just after the resurrection, as Jesus is giving these words to his disciples. So it is a commission, yes, it is great, absolutely, but it's a relatively new nickname for Jesus' last words in Matthew. It's interesting, the church was making disciples of the nations long, long before Christians singled out and elevated this passage. Second thing we'll mention and we'll look at here is the Great Commission is given to a group, not an individual. The Great Commission was given to a group of apostles and people, and not just an individual. As I mentioned, these 11 apostles make their way to north to a mountain of Galilee that Jesus designated ahead of time. It says Jesus meets them there and delivers this great commission to the group. And in this we know He says, "I am with you always." And the word translated "you" in verse there at the very end, 18 through 20 in verse 20, I love that. He says, "And I'm with you always, even to the very end." And that "you" is translated, it's plural. There's some debate on whether or not the Great Commission was just for the 11 apostles or if Jesus' instructions cascade through the generations to us today. Either way, we shouldn't overlook the fact that the Great Commission was meant to be carried out in community. It's not a solo mission. And I think that's important for us. You say, why is that important? I think it's important because we realize this is a mission that He's given to His people. And it's important for us to think about our purpose through this next year as we've kind of honed in on looking upward and reaching outward and striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's emphasis should be put on this striving together. We're commanded to go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth," and to the ends of the earth. So with this focus on carrying the good news and being the agents of grace to a lost and dying world, as we're commissioned by the Lord Jesus, the apostles, and it carries down through the church age to go and to make disciples, we must realize that this is not a solo command for any one person, individual. It is, but it's a command for the church. And I can't help but to think about the Women on Mission and to think about the WMU, the Women's Ministry Union, Mission Union, and looking at our different women's groups and men's groups and all of our different organizations and committees of our church. The ultimate goal is to carry the good news. And it's a corporate commission given for God's people for His glory and for His honor. And we're going to talk more about that in just a second. But we strive together to that end. Which leads to the third point of this, and we're going to look at the text now a little closer. It's a call to make disciples, not to go. You know, in English, the first word we see here is "go." You know, after we see that all authority has been given unto me, therefore go. And we put a lot of emphasis on go. Go. You know, I heard a good mission sermon just this past week, and there's a lot of emphasis placed on that because we see that word, and then it's coupled with every nation. And then we think that taking the gospel, we automatically think of taking the gospel to a foreign country. But in Greek, the main action here, metateo, which is translated "make disciples." That's where the emphasis is. Look with me there, and let's go back down to the text. All authority, this is verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore,'" it says, "'and make disciples of all nations. Now, the word go does mean to move from one place to another. However, it's not the main directive in the sentence. I want to give you an English example of how this is used. Say you hear the statement, when you go to the store, get some eggs. When you go to the store, get some eggs. The assumption is I'm going. However, the main instruction here is to get eggs. You know, if Anna says, Stephen, go to the store and get me some eggs. And I come back and she says, you know, where are my eggs? That's what she's going to ask. You know, she's not going to say, where did you go? She's probably not going to. She does ask a lot of questions, but she's probably not going to say, where did you go? All right, if I went to a farmer's market or if I went to the grocery store or if I went to somebody's chicken house and got eggs, I mean, that's irrelevant. The point is, the emphasis is on get some eggs. So the phrase, go therefore and make disciples, the emphasis Jesus is placing on the key word there is that Greek word matateo, which means make disciples. Jesus is assuming that we're going. The disciples, he just assumes you're going to go out into the world. You're going to go to your homes. You're going to go to your families. You're going to go out in the workforce, the jobs. And so the emphasis there is as you're going, make disciples. Make disciples. If you think about from the context of evangelism, it's kind of like this lifestyle evangelism. As First Baptist Church of Fayetteville go out in this community, our emphasis should be on making disciples. We're all going somewhere today, right? I hope you're going somewhere. We're going to go somewhere. And as we're going this today and tomorrow and the next day, as we're going, the emphasis that Jesus places, the point of emphasis is on make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus assumes that the apostles will be going out. He tells them that while they're going, they should make disciples. This doesn't mean we throw go out the window. Since Jesus told a group of only 11 guys to make disciples of all nations, the need to go would have been understood. Okay, so this is a big task for 11 disciples. You know, a lot of research says that it is just those 11. Some say that it could have been more than 11. But at the very least, that we know that after Jesus had gone off, Judas had gone off and betrayed Christ and hung himself, there's 11 apostles that have met Jesus there in Galilee on a mountain. And as Jesus gives these words, he says, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, as you're going, make disciples. But with the task being so big, there is an emphasis to go. And foreign missions, yes, is very important. And there's, you know, I listened to a sermon this week, and there was the speaker made it clear right off the bat that my goal is to try to influence you and pray that through the power of God's word that God would move many of you to pick up and move to a place of greater influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he really prayed to that end, and he commissioned and he taught to that end of praying that God would move people's hearts to go on the mission field, to go to these unreached people groups. So there is an emphasis to go, but the cultural aspect of this to First Baptist Church Fayetteville, as I preach to you and share the good news to you, is today, tomorrow, this week, this month, as you go throughout Fayetteville and Hartsel and Coleman and these surrounding areas, as you go, make disciples. Make disciples. And we're going to look into more of what that means in a second. The fourth thing I want to look at is disciples aren't just followers. Disciples aren't just followers. That word, matateo, means not only to learn, but to become attached to one's teacher and to become his follower in doctrine and conduct in life. Do y'all hear that? Making disciples is not just try to get some people to follow you or to get the people to come to church. Making disciples mean that you're trying to influence to the point and you're praying that God, through the authority and the abiding presence of the power of the resurrection living in and through His people, our goal is to see people conform to that conduct of life, to attach to the teacher so much that they become His follower in doctrine and conduct of life. And that's why Paul talks about imitate me as I imitate Christ, is because that's why he told Timothy, as you go and pray that as you carry the good news, pray that you would in turn teach men that in turn know how to teach and train other men. So there's this reciprocal effect that we, as we're going, we're hoping and praying that God would use us to the point of making followers of Jesus, to where they're in turn making followers of Jesus, and we're seeing God's kingdom expand in Fallsville and Hartsel in the surrounding area. And if you want to localize it to the local church, you're praying that God would, as we're making disciples, that we're seeing our pews fill with people that are, their hearts radiate the love of Christ, and they want to grow in their relationship with Christ, having submitted to that authority and having been turning from their sin and now becoming new converts, that power of gospel is able to do in a heart, taking a heart of stone and changing it to a heart of flesh. As God's Spirit moves in and through people and they become faithful followers of Christ, we want to see our pews fill up with these disciples who are in turn going out and making more disciples. Do you see that? The word disciple is not just that Matateo does mean to learn, but it means that we're praying that people and would come to conduct themselves in a way with such a heart change that they're following doctrine and the conduct of life. That's pretty intense, but that's the kind of follower Jesus told his apostles to make. And so when we see the command that's passed down through the ages to his church, that's what our goal is in making disciples. Our goal is to see people conform to the image of Christ, as we've seen that we're praying for holiness and righteousness, and we've sang that little song. That's our prayer, not only for ourselves, but for others. It leads me to the last and final point, and just because I say final don't mean we're about to be through. This is the point of, usually my last point gets very little time and energy because I've exhausted in most of my time in the other three or four points. But I move through these first points pretty rapidly because I think the emphasis and the point I want to try to, I think what's going to help us really grab a hold of this command to go and make disciples, to get you off your seats and out in your community. And I'm praying the same way, guys. An area where I can, you know, I know there's no, therefore now, no condemnation for those in Christ. And I don't want us to go around feeling like we're beaten up. As Ken said, we do feel ill-equipped sometimes and like a bunch of slackers. And but I don't want to preach to you like we're kind of, you're all just blowing it, you're all no good. But I want you to get a glimpse of the glorious grace of Christ that helps move us from these pews into our community more on fire. And I was looking for that piece of music, Ken. You didn't leave it up here. Set our flame, set our hearts on fire, God. You know, that song, and I may get the words in a minute, is let our light shine. But the whole point of emphasis in our light shining is it so people may see the light of Christ. And I love how that song takes us to that power is found in the Word of God. And so as we conclude with this final point that may last 10, 15, 20 minutes, I want you to realize that the Great Commission flows from Jesus' authority and His abiding power and presence. The beginning of this text, or the beginning of this commission and the end of this commission, gives us the groundwork and the basis and the just the confidence to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We do that for this reason. The first reason is because Jesus said, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The second, down at the very bottom, in verse 20, he says, and if you go and teach all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So our strength, our confidence, our victory is found in the fact that the tomb is now empty. Jesus lives. He's alive and well, and God the Father has bestowed on Him all authority in heaven and on earth. And now through that authority, He tells us to go in that authority, through the power and presence of the living Christ in our heart, and He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So I thought it would be fitting here to look at to take a few minutes and look at the authority all the authority of heaven and earth given to Jesus. The extent, you know, how much authority does Jesus have? What extent has been given to him? And note that it has been given by God, but Jesus has always had authority. You know, during the incarnation, you know, season there, he lived among us and he sympathized with us in our weakness, but he's always had authority. He was with, and that leads to the first thing I want to look at. He was, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3. So we see, even in creation, Jesus had all authority. In creation, Colossians 1:15, in him and by him and through him, all things were created. Second thing we see is we see Jesus' his authority, the extent of his authorized rule, in him sustaining the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. So Jesus is not just a deist or not a watchmaker that wound the world up and sat back and he's watching it work. He upholds it by his power. So Jesus has all authority in creation. He has all authority in his sovereign rule and reign in continuing the existence of creation, sustaining the world. Then we see his authority, his authorized rule in even governing all nature. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing." You know, to think that we've got a heavenly Father that a bird in a rainforest in Ecuador falls from the tree and hits the ground and dies. That bird died because it was time for him to die. Jesus is completely sovereign over ruling and reigning in nature. He has all authority in governing the world, nature. He says, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" Are they? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" Luke 8:25. As the disciples were fearful and looking out, and they think they're about to die, and Jesus looks out over the sea and says, "Peace be still." Jesus has all authority in creation and sustaining creation and governing all of nature. We see his sovereign rule and reign and his authorized rule even over Satan and all of his demons. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." Mark 1:27. Remember the demon-possessed man that's speaking and slobbering and chained, and you just get this picture of this ferocious, strong figure that nobody can tame, and he's even living among the tombs the Bible talks about. And Jesus speaks to the spirit without him, speaks to the spirit within him, and the demon comes out. And we see God's power over Satan and his demons all throughout Scripture. Jesus has been given all rule and authority. Even he's sovereign over Satan and all his demons. He governs over the affairs of history. Revelation 17:14 says, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." The Bible says the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Even the kings in Romans 13, the government is appointed by Jesus. All authority. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord as he turns it wherever he will. He has authority over all disease. Then the Lord said to him, "He who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" This is Exodus 4:11 as Moses says, "But Lord, I can't speak." The Lord says, "I created your mouth. I know your speech impediment." Verse 10 through 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. talking about, you know, we just preached on the compassion of Christ, and we looked as Jesus walked through and he showed authority over those who were sick and afflicted and couldn't walk, those that were mute, those that had leprosy. Jesus didn't just speak from a distance to the leprosy. He touched the leprosy and they were cleaned. They were made whole. We saw his power and the authority he had even over disease and sickness. We see Jesus' rule over sinful acts of men. You know, we talk about missions. We talk about the Great Commission. You know, this is grounds for confidence to know that God protects his people and he's sovereign even over the evil acts of people. He's sovereign over creation. He has an authorized rule over the governing and sustaining the world and the governing of nature and the sovereignty over Satan. He governs the affairs of history. He has authority over disease. And now it says he has authority even over the sinful acts of men. Acts 4, 27 and 28 says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." 1 Corinthians 15, 3 says, "For I delivered you to as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." These people thought that they were going to get rid of Jesus. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Pharisees, all they were doing were playing into the preordained plan for God to bruise, to break, to lead his son to the cross as a lamb being led to the slaughter. And they were acting in the sovereign affairs of God, even though they were acts of evil. Now that's hard for me to get my mind wrapped around. I know it's hard for you. But even acts of sinful men, Jesus is sovereign and has extended rule and has authority over the sinful acts of men. You see that with Joseph in Genesis 50. You know, as his brothers said, you know, they tried to kill him. They threw him in prison. They sold him off into slavery. And Genesis 50, 20 says that you know, the things that you meant for harm against me, God meant them for good. He took these evil things that you were doing and he twisted them and he worked his glorious plan in that I'm going to bring salvation to the nation of Egypt. And my people are going to be saved through your evil works. Now I'm telling you guys that if you say, "Why are you telling me all this?" That's grounds for us taking the good news to the ends of the earth, right? If we know that evil people can't affect us outside of God's rule and reign in our hearts and lives, if we know that God's sovereign and ruling over creation, if we know that he's sustaining the universe, if we know that Jesus has all power and over nature and kings and even demons and sickness and disease, and we know that he's perfectly on the throne ruling and reigning even over sinful acts of men, when we hear, "Go therefore and make disciples," you know what we ought to be doing? Going therefore and making disciples. Because Jesus is alive and he's ruling and reigning and he's bringing about his purposes and his perfect will, and nothing's going to thwart that. Nothing's going to twist things out of control. Nothing's going to catch him off guard. And so we, as his people, as his church, may that embolden us and may that give us confidence and may that hope and that victory solidify this faith in our heart that says, "Let's go follow him." Following him means making disciples. Following him means going. Following means teaching, means baptizing, because he's with us. His spirit dwells within us, and he has all authority, and he's given it to us. Man, I could share a whole lot about the Great Commission, but I just thought that whole emphasis, that word, that phrase, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me," that's a message in and of itself in the grounds and the basis for us to go and therefore make disciples. And the making disciples, this is how we make disciples. We make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And baptism is to immerse. It's a sign of our dying to self. It's a sign of our faithful following of Christ. It's a sign of our being a disciple of Christ. I think the idea here is that if people are going to a water baptism and they're professing with their mouth, this has the rule that they're disciples of Christ, but it's also a seal of the church. The church is made up of baptized believers that we affirm and we recognize that they're a disciple, and that they've displayed a profession of faith, a turn from sin, and they've made that profession by going down and raised to walk in the newness of life. They're a new creation, and that picture is a picture of baptism. And so now, so we're commanded to as we go and make disciples, we're commanded to baptize, the sign and the seal of the covenant, the new covenant, but we're also commanded to what? We baptize them in the name of the Son and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Trinity, one of the first clear indications of the Trinity, though there were some indications made of the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus. Remember that my Father descended like a dove and on the Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You saw three parts of the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity. Let me get that right. But here you see that there's a clear reference to the Trinity as we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we baptize, we teach. You know, a disciple is obedient. And the call is not only to be obedient, but to teach others how to be obedient. You know, we're all works in progress. We're in that sanctification process. Praise the Lord that God's gracious to us. Praise the Lord that we're growing, hopefully, in Him. Praise the Lord that He's not giving up on us. And as our brother Dan Mackey testified yesterday, that God is working in him and God's taught him a lot and showed him a lot. We can all testify to this. We still got a long way to go, right? But praise the Lord that we're to help teach one another and we're to guide one another and we're to help each other along the way as we go making disciples. Evangelism is just the start of making disciples. You know, a lot of people, we beat ourselves up and we need to share the gospel. And we do need to share the gospel. But we need to teach the gospel. We need to display the gospel. We need to live powerful lives that show that there's been a change wrought in our heart. We need to testify with our lips the Lord Jesus is Lord and that He'll save people and that He'll save you. But we need to live lives of obedience that scream victory and that scream hope and that scream that we're walking above this world because we're seeking a greater city. And so making disciples is a lifestyle. Evangelism is a lifestyle. As we go, we're sharing. As we go, we're discipling. And as we go, we're going by the power of God's Spirit working in and through us. I told you that not only the authority of God has been given to us through Christ and His Spirit, His living Christ through God's Spirit dwells within us because He tells us, He says, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. The last thing that, as we look at Jesus' rule and reign, that there was a couple more as we looked at His authority. It was about 9 or 10 of them. We said that He was sovereign. He was had authorized rule over even sinful acts of men. He has authorized rule over conversion. And we talk about being born again. You know, we talk about the Spirit of God moving in people's hearts. This is a God work, guys. We're to be faithful. And as we go, we're to share the good news of Jesus. We're to keep our spiritual antenna up to see where God's working and moving. But I'm going to tell you, God does the saving. God transforms hearts. Remember when the rich young ruler, you remember when Jesus told him to go sell all his money and go give it to the poor, and it says he went away sad because he had great wealth. You remember that after this, you know, he says it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they said it's so hard, just like a man, as a camel goes to the eye of a needle. So it's the same way with a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples are sitting around scratching their head. And they ask Jesus, well, who can be saved? He said, who can be saved? And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.
know what God's doing. We don't know where He's working. But as we pray, and the missions guy was listening to, he said, when we pray for people, we pray that God would overcome. We pray that God would send that light to them and overcome their deadness and their darkened hearts. We pray that God would break their will and God would transform them. As we pray for our families and as we go and we seek to make disciples, we have to pray that God would, the rule and reign, the sovereign, abiding, supernatural presence of Christ living in and through us, we have to pray that God would use us as agents, because we are His people and God has chosen human means to form evangelism and discipleship. There is an emphasis on the individual, but the work is the Spirit. So we have to pray that God would use us, but we have to pray that God would overcome and He would break hearts, because He has all authority and He's sovereign and He's got it rule and reign even over the hearts of men. And so we have to pray that God would bring salvation. Yes, the field, the laborers are few, the harvest is plentiful and laborers are few, and we need to pray that God would send out laborers, but we also need to pray that God would bring salvation. And I heard somebody say, well, if God's sovereignly ruling, reigning over the people, the people's hearts, and He's sovereign over conversion, then why pray? If He's not sovereign over conversion, why pray? If God doesn't have power to save our lost friends and family members, why pray for them? Because God will and can and bring salvation. So the Great Commission, we get to participate in God's work. When we go to the ends of the earth, when we go outside of Fultful with these doors, when we go into Fultful, when we go into Hartsel, we need to be confident that God is working. We need to be confident that God's going to bring us under together under one shepherd, and we're going to be one flock. I have sheep that are not yet of this fold, and I must bring them in. We're confident that God is moving in hearts and lives. We're confident that the end's not going to come until His people are gathered from the ends of the earth. We need to be confident that God has rule and reign not over creation, but even in hearts. And He rules and reigns over the wicked. He rules and reigns over kings. He rules and reigns over creation. He sustains all things, and therefore we live and move and have breath in Christ. And we go to the ends of the earth knowing that God's going to use us. He's going to protect us. We go down the street knowing that He's calling us, knowing that He's moving us because He's working in the heart, and we get to participate in that work. We're His agents of hope. We're His hands and His feet. And bless God, He's sovereign over the works that He's doing, and He lets us participate in them. Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples. Lastly, He has authority and rule over death. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, Romans 8. 37 says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are protected, and God rules and reigns, and He is sovereign even over death. And I just conclude with this point, that the grounds of our going and baptizing and teaching and making disciples comes from the fact that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if the resurrection hasn't happened, we're the most to be pitied among all people. Why don't we all just go home? The fact that Jesus is alive, the fact that Jesus has all authority, the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven and He's seated at the right hand of God, He's ruling and reigning, He's sovereign over all things, and He tells us to go therefore and make disciples. And He says, I'm with you even to the very end. We can have confidence, we can have hope, we can be sure that He is alive and well, and He's bringing about His purposes for His glory and for His honor. And His church is going to be protected. His church is going to be strengthened. And we get to rest and relax and to work and to labor and toil in that power, in that strength that He has wrought in our heart. We're to live with joy. We're to have purpose together. Remember, the Great Commission is not a single purpose for any certain individual. It's the corporate body of Christ to go out and make disciples. We're all on mission. What does that look like? I don't have time to tell you, but I hope and pray that God's Spirit will apply it to your heart through your women's groups, through our men's groups. We're working, striving together for the sake of the gospel, through our building and grounds committee, through our Awanas, and through our Royal RAs and GAs, through our outreaches, through our giving, through our nursing home ministry, through our evangelism, through our visitation, through all these things. We're doing them for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. And we're doing it as we go, together and as individuals, knowing that God is working and that He is accomplishing for His purposes. And that gives us grounds, that gives us hope, and it gives us power that we're not going in our own strength. We're laboring through the authority and the prevailing presence of Christ in and through us. As we go, let's make disciples by the power of Christ, working in us and others, baptizing and teaching to observe all that's been commanded. Jesus is with us at all times until the very end. Let's be obedient and call others to be obedient. Let's pray together.